Welcome to our Advent Carol service. This weekend, it does seem quite a long way till Christmas, but now this is when all of our Christmas things begin. And so we have the light switch on Friday. It's great to see such a huge proportion of the town out enjoying that, a building community and being together. It's great to welcome so many people here. And now we come to our Advent Carol service. Advent is a time of looking forward, looking forward to Christmas, as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, and looking forward to Jesus' second coming when he will return. As we begin, let's have a moment of quiet and a prayer, and then I'll hand to the choir, who'll sing the first two verses, and then we'll stand to sing. Father God, we thank you for this time of year. Thank you as people gather around, as families return home, as we warm up our homes and welcome people in. Thank you for the opportunity to come today at the beginning of this Advent season and look towards Jesus. Please be with us this evening by your Holy Spirit and help us to understand more about Jesus that we might worship him more. Amen.
Our third reading is Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God. The royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
You may be thinking, I thought this was a carol service. And it might slightly have changed your idea of what a carol service is. By the way, carols are just songs. But also there's something about the tone of an Advent carol service. It's not nearly as kind of cozy or comfortable because we're still waiting for the good news. If you've noticed, all the readings so far have been about the future. And so one of the things we do in an Advent carol service is be realistic about the world in which we live. It's very easy for us in our country, perhaps, to pretend that it isn't all that difficult and dark out there. But our next song actually takes up that theme. Great is the darkness that covers the earth. You see, we just heard about the Lord Jesus, the promised one, was going to come and was going to heal the weak and sick and welcome them home. It's a longing for the future.
The fourth reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious.
So finally, a Bible reading that you might have recognised from a carol service. We might be getting there. It might be getting a bit more Christmassy. As we see the shoot come from the stump of Jesse, the future beginning to come true.
Good evening. If we haven't met before, my name's Tom. It's lovely to have you here. And it's lovely to be in Lutterworth for Christmas. This is my first Christmas in Lutterworth. So ever since I arrived in the middle of the summer, I've been hearing about this time. And I have to say, of all the places I have lived, this is probably the place in the country where there has been most a clear sense of things that the whole town do together. And it is wonderful to be here. It is wonderful to see so many people in church for Christmas, but also to see people coming together. I wonder, though, as I have been looking forward to this time, I wonder, as you look forward to Christmas, what it is that you are hoping for. If you go online and type that into Google, there will be no shortage of retail companies telling you what your children, if you have children, or the children in your class, if you're a teacher, are looking forward to. Amazon was telling me their list. They were informing me that apparently they want unicorns that poop slime for some reason. I'm not quite sure why. Or perhaps it is the Christmas adverts, those Christmas adverts that they pay a large amount of money to tell you a heart-wrenching story, only at the end to kind of put the item that they want you and your family to be hankering after this Christmas. But we know, don't we, that those things are relatively superficial, that as a child, perhaps you longed for those types of things. But as we grow up and we see life as it is, we realise there are much more pressing questions. We think, what I would really like this Christmas is to know in a year's time, where will we be as a country? Will we still be in the EU or not? Perhaps we have questions about our own family lives. Perhaps this coming January we wonder, will I have a job or not? My sister, she works in an ethical loans company. And the hardest time of year for her is always January, because January is the time she has the most email contact with people who are unable to pay their loans, because they've just had Christmas and they've not wanted to hold back, and yet that they find themselves unable to pay. Perhaps the thought of Christmas Day itself is one that you're not looking forward to. That the question in your mind at the moment is, I don't even know how we're going to get through Christmas Day together. And as we hear passages like the one we had read just before this carol, it's easy for that to just sound like escapism, to sound like just those adverts on television that paint a wonderful picture of Christmas, that take us away for a few minutes from the reality of its difficulties, but often are just a distraction. But what I'd love us to do for the next few minutes is to take a moment to sweep away at the mist of glitter and fake snow that kind of falls in front of our eyes as we hear those familiar Christmas passages, and see that in those ancient words is not escapism, it is not distraction, but real hope for you and I this year. Imagine, if you can, a nation in a time of shifting international alliances, a nation with an uncertain future, a nation divided between different opinions as to what policies they should take, a nation where the leadership is dogged by indecision and lack of conviction. That's not so hard to do, is it? And yet, that is the description not so much of a modern state, but of the nation that Isaiah the prophet was speaking to. So if we feel frustrated by our current political situation, or fearful for our own futures, Isaiah 11 is a prophecy written for people like you and me, written to people in a time of political failure and uncertainty, written about a new start that offered hope, even in the darkest times. I'd love us to see just two things about that hope that Isaiah held out. He held out hope of a new kind of leader and hope of a new kind of country. So firstly, he spoke of a new kind of leader, a leader who had a new source of power and a new attitude, a leader who would have God's Spirit. Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might. As the G20 leaders gather in Argentina this week, imagine what is going through the minds of those leaders as they size each other up, as they look each other in the eye and do their best to give a firm handshake. How is it that they are weighing up their counterparts? Perhaps it is the economy of the nation that they're dealing with. Perhaps it is their size of their army and their advanced military technology. But for this leader, they had a different source of power, a power that did not come down to the size of their army or their technological advancements, but the power of God upon their leader, a leader that God would put his Spirit on, a leader that God would lift up and give strength to be able to govern, strength to be able to lead his people into a new future. A strength that did not rely on human power and ability, but on the power of God himself. And that this leader would have a different kind of attitude. He would have what Isaiah calls the fear of the Lord. Isaiah says he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, delight and fear, they sound like opposites to us. But for Isaiah, that strange combination was not quite so strange. That fear was an awe at the might and power of God, knowing that God, not other human beings, is the one who determines our future, so that this king would not be inflated with a sense of his own importance. He would not be taken to Twitter, tweeting about his own power and prowess. No, he would be humble, knowing that God is in control. And yet he would not be dominated by fear. He would not be dominated by fear of other superpowers. He would not be dominated by fear of opinion polls. He wouldn't be unable to stand by his principles because he's too afraid to drop a percentile. He would be a leader who would be in awe of God himself and therefore would be fearless of everyone else. A leader that his people could trust to lead them forward. And as we begin this Christmas season, we look to how Jesus was that leader, the leader that God upheld by his Spirit and that lived in fear and awe of God and therefore was not afraid of anyone else, a leader who could stand on his own before the superpowers of his day and speak the truth, a leader who could even stare death in the face and not be afraid. A leader who would be able to trust his God and therefore would be able to lead his people into a future of hope. Those things might not sound to us like our natural qualifications for leadership that we look for as we go to the polling booth. And yet they are the qualifications of the leader that you and I most need. But because Isaiah wants to show us that this new kind of leader is the kind of leader who can bring about a new kind of country. A new kind of country. Because it is just these qualities that meant that this king was going to be the one who could rule a nation characterized by justice and peace. The nation where he ruled was to be a place of justice. His rule was to be fair. That on the day that this king came, every wrong would be righted. Now, as Charlie has already mentioned, compared to many places in the world and at many other times of history, we have much to be thankful for when we think about justice in this country. When we think about our police force and our legal system, we are grateful for the hard work of those people who work hard to investigate crime and bring people to justice. And yet it is so dispiriting that for those who are involved in law enforcement, of how so often, even crime that is reported, so often doesn't lead to a conviction. So in July of this year, you might have heard the figures for conviction rates, of suspects being charged, and of the crimes that were reported to the police, and of course there are many which aren't, but of the crimes that were reported to the police, only 9% led to someone being taken to court and being summoned. 9%. That only 1 out of every 11 cases led to someone being taken to court. And that is of the people who have been brave enough to speak up. We don't know, do we, how many people haven't been able to do that? And so it is a wonderful thing that the Bible promises that there will be a day when there is a king who will judge, who will judge with supernatural power. He will judge with righteousness. A judge who will not be fooled by the appearances of things. A king who will be characterized by justice. I imagine there are for some in this room for whom that is already a source of hope. That as we feel we're in situations where there are wrongs that are unable to be righted, the Bible holds out to us the promise of justice one day. But more than that, the Bible holds out the promise of peace, that in this new country there will not only be justice, but peace. In my family, I'm looking forward to meeting a new member of our household when I go home for Christmas. Now, this here is Phoebe. She joined our family a little bit over a year ago. She is a Labrador. She is full of energy, full of life. She is lovely. But just over a month ago, someone new joined our family home. This is Zoe. She is she's not very old at all. She is a Dachshund. She is a tiny little puppy. And if I show the next picture, you can see the size comparison. They're both lovely. They're both adorable. They're both a delight to be around, I'm told. I'm going to discover that when I get home. But as you can see, there is a size difference between the two of them. And as lovely as they are, we daren't leave them alone. My mum is terrified every time they play together. She's terrified what Phoebe might do to Zoe when her back is turned. And if that is true of a pair of dogs as cute as that, how much more true a wolf and a lamb? How much more true a leopard and a goat? How much more true a calf and a lion? You would not let them be in the same room together. You would not let them be in the same pen together. You would keep them apart because you do not trust them together. And yet Isaiah says, in that kingdom, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion, that they will be together. And they won't be tearing each other up or chasing each other around. Now, Isaiah isn't just talking about a miracle of nature here. He's not just talking about animals playing nice. No, he's pointing. These are pictures of the hope of how people will live together in his kingdom. That the most powerful person, you can trust them to be alongside the weakest person and for them not to hurt them and for them not to manipulate them, for them not to abuse their power. It's a picture not just of individuals, but of nations. That you can trust the strongest of nations to be alongside the weakest of nations and for them not to bully or manipulate them. It must have been a wonderful promise to the nation of Judah, tiny little nation that they were, as they looked around them at the superpowers of the world. It's a wonderful promise that there will be a day when under King Jesus, there will be peace between nations. It was a promise not just for that nation back then, but at the end of the reading we heard how the root of Jesse, this king, would be like a banner to the peoples, that people would flock to him, would come into his kingdom and enjoy this wonderful new country of justice and peace. And that is, in a sense, is our hope for this Christmas season. It's wonderful if you are a guest with us this evening. I hope you feel really welcome. I hope you really enjoy your time with us this evening. But our hope for us as a church is that we might be a place where people come to this king, where people who perhaps have thought, church has never been for me. I'm not a Christian. I wouldn't say I know much about King Jesus. That anybody can flock to him, can come to him, can be brought into this kingdom, so that on one final day, we will together get to enjoy this kingdom of justice and peace. Now that kind of hope often sounds too good to be true. It is a cliche at this time of year to speak of peace on earth. It's a cliche not because it is not something we don't need so desperately, but because time and again we are conscious of how desperately we human beings fail to achieve it. That we perhaps talk about inspiring examples of peace, and yet we're so conscious, aren't we, of how fragile that kind of peace is. And yet the peace that the Bible is pointing us to is a solid and a firm hope for the future, because it depends not on human beings, but on the gods who makes the promises we've been hearing about this evening. And we heard in our wonderful choir piece before the service, that song from The Greatest Showman. It's got that line that sticks in your head as you hear it. A million dreams of the world we're going to make. A million dreams of the world we're going to make. It's a lovely song because it looks forward to the future and thinks about the possibilities of life and what we might achieve. And yet we know, don't we, that as we think forward to our lives and what we might achieve, even the best of days do not last. Because those dreams are our dreams that we want to make, want to achieve. And yet we know that they're fleeting and that even our happiest times don't last. But the Bible holds out to us a dream that are not the dreams we're going to make, but the dream of what God says he is going to do. The Bible is a book of a million dreams of the world the God of the Bible is going to make. That he is the one who has raised up King Jesus, and he is the one who is going to bring this kingdom. So as we hear the remaining readings this service, as we sing the remaining carols, take a minute to dream. A minute to dream of this kingdom, of this new country that will come about not by our efforts, but by the God who promises it to us. Let me pray for a moment for the rest of our service. Father God, as we hear these words of promise you have spoken and sing these songs of joy, fill our minds with dreams of that new world, that wonderful new country that you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.
The fifth reading is Romans 5, chapter 15, verses 7 to 13. Accept one another, and then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and, moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
And so we've nearly got there. We've got there to Jesus, the one who comes and fills us with all joy and hope.
Our sixth reading is from the Gospel of Luke, from chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her.
The seventh and final reading is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Well, thank you for being part of our service. I hope you feel ready for Christmas. I hope you're excited about all the next month has to offer. And I hope that you now are looking forward to that one day when Jesus Christ will return and we will see him in charge, putting all that has gone wrong right again. If you want to join us again over Christmas, please do collect one of these leaflets on the way out. And also in the new year, we're going to be running some groups called Encounters Groups, a great opportunity for people to look more into who Jesus is and the difference that he makes. So please do collect some of those leaflets on the way out. But as our service comes to a close, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, eternal King, the new kind of leader for a new kind of country, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate your birth, and we long for your return. And so may we know your peace, the peace that comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May we know your peace with us and your blessing this Christmastide. Amen.